take your Bible tonight and find the Gospel of Matthew, would you? Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Thank you, Pastor Ray, for inviting me this weekend. Privileged to be with your church again. And God bless all of you for your kindness. And you always treat me so graciously when I'm here, and I'm grateful for that. It's going to be a big week, isn't it? It's a good week ahead. You guys have a loaded weekend ahead coming up with the missions conference stuff. We are having a presidential inauguration this week. Somebody said 2017 is going to trump 2016. Did you hear that? That's what I heard. I saw a meme. You ever see I love memes. And I saw a meme of our future president. And it said, we shall overcome, said we shall overcome. Wow. I thought to myself, somebody needs to brush up on their jokes. That's really bad, isn't it? You have to be careful about joking about hair in this pulpit because, you know, of your pastor and all. And I heard his theme was hair today, gone tomorrow. And oh, my word. That's really bad, isn't it? I should stick to preaching, shouldn't I? No doubt about it. Matthew chapter 9 in your Bible tonight. Matthew chapter 9. I have told you about my family, haven't I? If they're not here, but I'm happily married, have one wife, and we are happily married, and she's just doing great. I'm so thankful for her. And then our five kids, as I told you this morning, I'm going to be home in the morning early, and this is a day this week I've set aside just to be with the kids before our two older ones go back to college, and so a special week ahead, and I'm looking forward to that. It is a great privilege to serve the Lord, and it is especially a great privilege to do it with your family. And the Lord's been so good to me, and I am a super blessed man. Probably one of the wealthiest men you've ever met. And I'm ridiculously wealthy. I have a great marriage, a great family. I just got about everything I want, and I'm blessed that way. And so thank you for loving me and serving with me and letting me be a part of your life and church today. Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38 is my meditation tonight. I'm an evangelist, so I'm used to preaching in week long. I think in terms of weeks. And so it's a little tricky when I come in just for a day. And I know pastors think so differently than we evangelists do. But I was praying throughout the day. And often when I come in on a Sunday, I often will just preach on things the Lord's doing in my heart. The Sunday school hour this morning was meditations over the last couple of weeks on my own heart. And in a sense, tonight it is as well. This is a passage that I suppose every preacher and evangelist and missionary everywhere has preached on multiple times. But it's something the Lord's been challenging my heart in the early weeks of this year. And I just want to share it with you. Matthew 9, verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I'm meditating on this passage tonight, and I want to title it perhaps, Responding to a World in Need. Responding to a world in need. How many of you agree that our world is in need? Do you agree with that? This is a needy, needy generation. Response matters too, doesn't it? Response matters. I learned that from my dad. My dad was the king of one-line responses. Powerful responses. He's a quiet man, doesn't say a great deal. He's a country boy and was raised in the country, never finished high school, so he considers himself uneducated, but my dad is one of the wisest men I've ever met. The man knows just about everything, it seems like. And he just, his responses are always amazing. To my mom even, my dad's a great listener. My mother loves to talk, and she just talks, and my dad listens. And my dad has learned that as he listens to my mom, his response matters. So ever so often, my dad will say, well. And it works. It just absolutely works. My mom just loves it. And you know, to mix it up, sometimes he says, they. I have no idea what that means. But it works for that man. Well, they. And my mom just is happy. His response matters. He used to say to us, we were kids, and one of his big lines was, that'll learn you. That'll learn you right there. And I could tell you some real things where, yes, it did. And that'll learn you, he would say. And sometimes my dad, his response, he would say, bet you won't do that again. Bet you won't do that again. That was a good response. And he just was always the king of the one-liners. One day we were cutting wood. My dad, he hated safety mechanisms. He just, you know, why do you need safety mechanisms? I got work. I don't have time for all this stuff. So he'd take all the safety mechanisms off his chainsaws and just, I don't have time for that. And he had his steel chainsaw. He's cutting down a tree and he cut it down. It was on a hillside. He cut it. It fell down the hillside. And somehow in the midst of all that, he lost his balance and fell forward. And with his knee landed on that chainsaw. And of course, he released it as it did, but it was still revving enough that it just sliced right through his jeans and right through about, I don't know, about a third of his kneecap. Just, I mean, right in there. Blood's going everywhere. It was absolutely entertaining. And my dad stood up very calmly, turned off his chainsaw, looked at us boys and said, boys, I think I hurt myself. That was his one-line response. We're all like, I think you did too. And my dad had an old pickup truck. You remember the old Chevy pickup trucks that had the 3-speed on the column? Remember those? And a little button on the bottom where you mashed it up and down to get your headlights brighter and dimmer. And my dad had one of those trucks. And so I said, you want me to drive you to the emergency room? You got to get stitches for that. My dad said, good heavens, no, I can drive myself. And with the knee messed up and everything, he did. It was about 40 minutes to the emergency room, but he got himself there. He was the king of response. And you know what? When it comes to a world in need, when it comes to a world in need, it matters how you and I respond. You know, we've been saved, a lot of us, a long time, haven't we? When you first get saved, there's something unique about that. I told our men yesterday that were at the men's meeting about the lady I sat beside on the plane from North Carolina to here. I flew out of Charlotte to Indianapolis Friday afternoon and sat down beside a young lady that just glowed. I mean, I'm just telling you, glowed. It's one of those where she said, you know, what do you do? And I told her, and normally when you tell people you're a Baptist preacher, there's all kinds of strange reactions. Some people put their headphones immediately, and some switch seats. But she jumped up and down. It's the strangest thing. What do you do? I'm a Baptist preacher. I said, oh, she said, God loves me. And I was like, well, this is unusual. And she and I started talking, had a tremendous conversation, great fellowship. She's only been saved a few months, really, not very long, and nobody else in her family is saved. Her mom's not, her dad's not, her family, her sisters are not, her aunts and uncles and cousins and grandpa parents. Nobody in her family is saved but her, but she is, because there was a church that's not us. You know what I mean by that? They're not right like we are. And they're a church, not us, but they obviously love souls and love the Lord. And in the town where she grew up, where she was going to college, rather, that church every Tuesday night had a meal where they invited the local college kids to bring their friends and come for a meal at the church. And they'd have a free meal, a home-cooked meal for the college kids. And they'd invite those college kids at that meal to come back for Bible studies. And there was an older lady in that church doing a Bible study that invited her, and she came. And she's new age. She's in a new age. She believes God is everywhere, and he's light, and there's energy and positive energy, and I believe in God, but God is everywhere, and God is light and energy. And she had all these mixed up ideas. But at a Bible study in a church that's not us, but a church that apparently believes the Bible and loves souls and believes in soul winning, that young lady came to know Jesus as her Savior and just had the joy of the Lord. I'm just telling you, up one side and down the other. I wish you could have met her. Glowed, literally glowed, and she didn't have my particular translation, but there's no doubt that girl loved the Word of God. She read it, and she had it out, and she had a big one. I mean, she had a big one. Had a big Bible. She could knock you out with it. And a big old Bible, and she had it underlined, and she pulled out, she found out as a preacher, she pulled out this notebook, and she had all these notes she had been taking from the sermons, and the things she's learning from God's Word, and she's just sharing it, and in the midst of her excitement, she turned to the lady on the other side of her and said, what about you? Are you a Christian? And the girl said, yeah. And she said, that's great. She said, who you been telling about Jesus? And the girl said, Well, what if she'd ask you that? Who you been telling about Jesus? I thought that was a little convicting, don't you? The world's in need. You live in a neighborhood in need. I live in rural, what we call L.A. Where I live, they call it L.A. It stands for Lower Alabama. That's a Florida address. But the people in Florida don't claim us. We're up on the northwest side of Florida, and they consider us Los Angeles, some people think, because it's L.A., but it's Lower Alabama. Those are country people I live around. They're country. They're neighbors of mine. Country and needy as all get out. This world's in need. Are your neighbors in need? Your family in need? You got people in your family in need? How do you respond to a world in need? Well, this passage teaches us three things that the Lord's using in my heart, and I want to be true in my life in 2017. Would you not agree, based on verse 36, in the example of Jesus here, how do you respond to a world in need? I'm going to say to you, first of all, we should care. We should care. That's pretty simple, isn't it? We should care. Teenagers, a lot of you kids go to public schools, and you go to school with kids whose lives are so messed up today. I'm surprised at how many young people I meet that do not have a daddy in their life. And if he lives at home, he's still not in their life. They're just needy. They're searching. They're hungry. We call it the information age, don't we? But I want to tell you that's wrong. This is not the information age. I've changed it. This is Dave Young, but I've changed it. This is not the information age. This is the misinformation age. There's a ton of information, but most of it's wrong. What the world is telling the kids you go to school with about human sexuality is almost always wrong. What they're telling us about almost everything is wrong. This is a misinformation age where people are hurting and damaged and broken. I have a friend that teaches in a school in Alabama, and it's a small, rural, conservative area. I mean, there's churches everywhere. Everybody claims to know God, know about God, know about Jesus. And in their local public high school of 1,000 students, in a recent survey, they found out that 87% of that student body come from broken homes. 87%! This world is in need. It's a needy generation. The more technology we get, the busier we get, and the less happy we are. Have you noticed that? Nobody's happy anymore. I went to a restaurant the other day in Nashville, Tennessee, and I was sitting there waiting for them to get our seat ready, our table, and this family came in and lined up on the bench across from us. It's dad, daughter, mom. And actually, mom, daughter, dad is the way they were seated. And they came in and did not say a word to each other. They came in and sat the entire time like this. And nobody talked. And nobody visited. Now, this isn't the end of the world. Looking at a screen's not the end of the world. But isn't it kind of indicative of the world we live in that we're too busy to care? Now, we know God cares. Is that true? One of my favorite verses of the New Testament says, casting all your care upon Him, for He what? Do you know it? He careth for you. How many of y'all believe that's true? Do you? God cares about you. Do you believe that's true? It's true. What's going on in your life? He knows, He cares. You write that down in black. You underline it in red. You highlight it any color you want to. Whatever's going on in your life, He knows, He cares. He always will. He always does. You can cast your care upon Him. He cares for you. That's shouting ground, isn't it? He cares. But He wants you to care. Here's the example of Jesus in this passage, that He saw the multitudes. He saw them. And when He saw them, He was moved with compassion on them. The word compassion, it means to have sympathy. It means to have pity. It means to yearn. It's an illustration, a word of yearning. He wanted to meet their needs. He wanted to reach out to them. Is that your Christianity? Some of you have been saved for years, and you know more Bible than some people will know ever, and you've been blessed. You go to a great church. Do you care about people in your neighborhood? Do you care? Is it easier to be bothered than to care?
But God wants us to care, to see people's needs and care about them, have compassion on them, to care. My friend Roger Billiones, you'd like. Roger's Filipino, and Roger got married, left Bible college, graduated from Bible college in the Philippines, and got married. And God gave him and his wife three little boys. And one day, Roger drove by the leper colony. This has been 45 years ago. There's no cure for leprosy in those days. And he drove by the leper colony. If you got leprosy in the Philippines, you had to move into that colony. And there was even various places where you lived. Some of the lepers would go blind, and there was a place for the blind lepers. And some of them would get to the point where they couldn't walk. There was a place for them. And, you know, and some were, you know, just would lose their fingers or maybe an ear or whatever. And there was different places for them. And the thing was, you stayed away from the lepers. Nobody wants leprosy. You die. It can really kill you. You have to leave your family. You have to go to a colony. You lose your job. This is a big deal. And Roger drove by, my friend Roger drove by the leper colony and thought to himself, reckon anybody tells them about Jesus? And he couldn't get out of his heart. Reckon anybody tells them about Jesus? And he said to his wife, I'm going to go start a church in the leper colony. She said, well, go for it, but I'm not going. Not taking my three boys in there. Not on your life are my three boys going to be raised in a leper colony. And Roger, my friend Roger Billiones, went into the leper colony and started preaching the gospel. He said in the blind ward was the hardest place because people wouldn't go in there to help them, and so it was hard for them to stay clean. There was bathroom facilities were filthy. The septic systems were overflowing, and the stench was horrible. Roger said he had to stand literally at a doorway to preach because he would have to talk through the door because he couldn't breathe inside without gagging. And the ward was full. And God began working in his wife's heart. And one day his wife said, honey, you're right. Let's just move down there and start a church. They moved into that leper colony, him and his wife and three boys. Their boys were raised there. And they planted a church. Planted a church. And then a second one, and then a third one. The boys are grown now. They're all married, have kids of their own. They all live in the leper colony. They're all pastors of churches. They've started. There's people saved in the leper colony because somebody cared. Now, don't you think if a man could go into a leper colony and take the gamble of perhaps getting that disease and getting his children infected, don't you think if a man could care like that, people like that, surely you and I could care about a neighbor like we have. Maybe that's an extreme illustration. But Jesus saw these needs and cared. He had compassion on them. When's the last time your heart was moved with compassion because a world around you was in need? You cared. Your heart was moved. You yearned for them to know peace and joy and love and the power of God. You should go with me sometime to the Philippines and visit the leper colony. There's a cure for it now. But a lot of the folks that are there that are older, they have no fingers. They'll have part of their face gone. Roger loves to sing. And when he sings, he bounces and smiles. And he's just great to be around. He's this little skinny Filipino guy. And he just loves to sing gospel music. And when he sings, he does this. And he smiles from ear to ear. And he has his own guitar. He has a guitar player that plays while he sings. And the guitar player is a man with leprosy. And now he's cured. He's been healed by the medication. But he has no fingers. Just a few little nubs there, and that man can play a guitar like you wouldn't believe. It's the most amazing thing in the world. Watch that guy play a guitar with those no fingers. I mean, he just does it, and he's over here playing, smiling from ear to ear with what part of pace he has left, and Brother Roger's singing and smiling, and I just want to tell you, every time I go there, I walk out of there encouraged, and I feel like going out and winning the world. And I'm just only saying tonight, here we are early in a new year. What did you do in 2016 to care about people and reach people with the gospel? Who got saved in 2016 because of me and you? Who do we care for? Who do we pray over? Who moved our hearts? Is there anybody that moves your heart? Is there a need you see and you have compassion on people? It is certainly the mark of Jesus. How many have a Bible now? You have a Bible? Let's take our Bibles, would you? And go with me to Matthew 14. Hold your place in chapter 9. I'm coming back. Look at Matthew chapter 14. We're going to look at some verses. And you just follow along. All right, Matthew 14. And let's look at verse 14. Matthew 14. I didn't mark them. I'm turning. So just go along with me and find verse 14. Jesus went forth, Matthew 14, 14, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. Chapter 20, verse 34, same idea. It's one of the lessons we learned from our Savior. What did he do when he walked on this earth? He cared. Matthew 20, verse 34. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. How about Mark chapter 6? You want to find that? Mark, I just put a few verses. There's a ton more. Let me read you Mark 6, and let's see here. What is it? Verse 34, Mark 6. And verse 34, you can find it with me. All right, Mark 6, 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Chapter 8 of Mark, chapter 8, verse 2, just a couple of pages over. And he says, I have compassion on the multitude because they've now been with me these days and have nothing to eat. Now here's a good lesson for me and you. If we're going to respond to a world in need, it's got to start with our having compassion. We got to care. We got to care. It's not enough that you and I just go to church and put a tithe in an offering plate. You and I have to care about people and have a tender heart and a gentleness in our life to see people's needs and be concerned about it and reach out to them. Boys and girls, look at me tonight, boys and girls. A lot of you boys and girls have asked Jesus to save you, and there's kids in your neighborhood. You need to care about them. It's just that simple. You need to care about them. Need to care about them. My little daughter's 8. Charity's 8. And she came in the other day, and we got a little girl down the street, Lily, and her mom and dad just got a divorce. And so she's only over like 1 week a month. She stays 1 week a month with dad. Mom and dad live in the same town, and she bounces between mom and dad. But if she's at dad, she comes up with us. Now, her dad's not a friendly man. He's not necessarily allowed me to ever speak to him much. And I've tried. I've tried, and I'm still going to try. He's not very friendly, but Lily is. Lily, and she's an adorable little girl. She comes up to our yard, and Abby, my charity, came running in the other day, and she said, Daddy, guess what? She's 8. Daddy, guess what? I said, what's that, sweetheart? She said, Daddy, Lily is saved. And I said, really? She said, yeah, I asked her. And she said, Daddy, Lily goes to such and such church. She told me the name of the church. It's a Southern Baptist church in our town. Lily goes to church there. And Lily's Sunday school teacher told her about Jesus. And Lily prayed like I did. And Lily got saved. Lily goes, you know what? I thought, Lord, if my little Charity can care enough about her little 9-year-old friend to ask her if she's saved, God, I could probably care enough about her dad to try to ask him more than I am. Couldn't you? This is simple tonight. I'm not giving you anything deep tonight, but I'm telling you, in this new year, one of the lessons God is teaching me is that I need to have compassion on a world that is so messed up and so needy. Do you? You have compassion? You care about people? Means your heart ever moves? Ever tears in your eyes? Do you ever have a real concern? That young lady sitting beside of me the other day on the airplane, when she mentioned her sister who was 4 rows in front of us, that's my sister up there, and she's 2 years older than I am, and I want her to get saved so badly. Her eyes filled up with tears. I want her to get saved so badly. How long has it been since somebody in your life moved your heart to care, to have tears, to say, God, I want them saved so badly. I want them to know you. You know, one of the great needs in our fundamental independent Baptist churches is that we win a ton of new people to Jesus. And it starts with us caring. I've got to see the multitudes and be moved with compassion on them. Can I ask you a question, a personal question? How are you doing? Do you care? Does your heart move? Is there a yearning in your heart because the people are needy and they don't have peace, they don't have joy, and they don't know what we know, and they're on their way to hell, and they don't know God. They're without Christ. They need a Savior in their life. Is your heart ever moved with compassion because of that? How about it, teenagers? I'm asking you flat out tonight, is there ever a time in your life that your heart is moved with compassion? That you care? That you get, some of you have been saved longer maybe than I've been alive. Have you quit caring? Isn't it amazing when you first get saved, you're like that young lady on the airplane, aren't you? You're just wowed by it. Wow, God saved me. You want everybody to know. You want everybody to know. Didn't faze her a bit to look at the lady beside her and say, are you a Christian? Didn't faze her a bit. She was incredulous that the lady might not be. Why wouldn't you be? Maybe you didn't know like I didn't know. The girl was just, she was incredulous. Why didn't somebody tell me this sooner? How come I didn't know this till I was in college? This is amazing. There's a real God and a real Savior, and He really gives peace and He really gives joy and He's changed my life. Are you a Christian? That's what God wants to be true in your life. Here's a lesson in Matthew chapter 9. We need to care. We need to care. We should care. Jesus teaches us that here. Verse 36, chapter 9, now back to our text. When He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Excuse me, there's another lesson. We should care. Now look at verse 37. Would this be obvious? We should labor. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. How many of you agree that the harvest is plenteous? Do you agree with that? How many of y'all agree with that? Goodness gracious, there's a ton to be saved, isn't there? There's boys and girls all over this area that need Christ. There's people you work with that need Christ. There's neighbors on your street that need Christ. And you know the two things I'm asking God to help me to do this year, to build relationships and to reason with people. I want to build relationships. I found a verse. This is a great verse. Let me read you a verse. Let's see if I can get the right one here. In Matthew 9, verse 10, it says, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, He was eating in the house. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto His disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Now, isn't that funny? One of the things they said about Jesus was, He eats with publicans and sinners, not Republicans. Publicans. He eats with publicans and sinners. That was a disdain to them. Oh, my word. Your master. What is wrong with your master? He's eating with sinners. He eats with publicans. Now, I want to ask you a question. When's the last time in your house you ate with sinners? I'm amazed. I did a little word study, and I'm not going to take the time to take you through it. But I did a little verse comparison on how many times in the New Testament the Bible says Jesus ate with sinners. You look it up. It's amazing. He ate with sinners. I've asked God this year to help me to eat with more sinners. Just see, you know what I found out? Eating with people just breaks down barriers. My brother-in-law's name is James. He's a missionary in India. James was saved on a bus route. Church came by his house, invited him to church. He got on a bus, came to church, got saved, went to Bible college, is a missionary in India. And when I first met James, and he married my sister-in-law, James, his dad, was not a believer. And he was a rough character. He could cuss up a storm. And it's just second nature to him. He didn't even realize he was cussing. He'd done it so long, every other word was this or that or this or that. And the man was just a cussing, crazy man. He cussed all the time. And had no interest in God. I believe I'm okay with you going, but I'm not interested in that. And he's just a rough character. And he came up to Ohio. He lived in Virginia. He came up to Ohio, and he came up to visit his son, James. And my father-in-law, James was on staff with my father-in-law before he went to India. And Mr. Overton came up to visit, and after church on Sunday night, my dad-in-law invited this cussing, ungodly, wicked man to his house. He said to him, now, Mr. Overton, he said he called him by his first name. I can't remember his first name now, but he called him by his first name, and he said, you know, your grandkids are coming to my house tonight, and you and I need to get together with our grandkids, so I want you to come over having pizza, and I want you to come to my house. You just come on now. You can follow me out there. I want you to come to my house. And Mr. All right, fine, I'll come to your house. And he actually smoked outside before he went in. And he smoked and came in and sat down at the table. And it's loud. My in-law's house is always loud. It's a loud place. My mother-in-law's loud. They're a loud family. I mean, they just hug and yell and holler and play and have fun. And so it's a loud family. And it's loud in there, grandkids everywhere and people talking and eating and laughing. And I'm sitting at one end of this big long table, and he's at the other end. And all of a sudden, it dawned on me. My father-in-law is talking to Mr. Overton, just very casually, about Jesus. Just very casually. It's the most astonishing thing in the world to watch it happen. Because the kids are playing, it's loud. But then on the end of that table, as my father-in-law is eating with a sinner, he's talking to that sinner over a piece of pizza about Jesus and who Jesus is and why Jesus cares about him and what Jesus did for him and how his son James, is now a Christian and why he's a Christian and how he came to know Jesus and why James is concerned about him. And not only is James concerned, he said, but God is and Jesus is. And boy, he sure loves you. And he said, you know, Mr. Overton, you and I are getting older and we need Jesus. I'm glad I know him and I want you to know him. And I don't even know if you know this, but I've been praying for you. He said, wouldn't you like to trust Jesus right here at the table? The next thing you know, we're on holy ground and sitting at a table in my dad-in-law's kitchen. Mr. Overton prayed to be saved. He died of cancer a couple years later. But he got saved because my dad cared. My father-in-law cared. And he labored. He did some work to get him saved. My wife and I have been trying to have our neighbors at our property. We threw a birthday party recently, and we invited the kids and the parents. Come on over. And we're getting to know them. Come over. And they did. They're not us. They use language we'd spank our children for using. They smoke. They drink. They're not us, but they need our Savior. And if Jesus can eat with sinners, I figure my children can. So he brought them over, and we hang out together, and we talked. It was time to have a meal. We had hamburgers and hot dogs. I grilled them. And I said, all right, it's time to eat. But in our family, we pray before we eat because we're believers in Jesus. And they all stood and took their hats off. And I prayed. We had a conversation. We talked. What are we doing? We're trying to be like Jesus. We're trying. We have good neighbors in a moral sense. When I'm gone from Florida, my neighbors next door watch our house, and they're redneck to the core. They'll shoot you in the name of Jesus. Don't you break in my house. Mary, I mean, she's on the back porch smoking. She'll shoot you. She can watch my house from the back porch. And they're good people morally. They're good neighbors, but they need Jesus. They need Jesus in their life. And you know, they'll never get saved unless somebody like me and you is willing to put forth the labor to spend time with them, to get to know them, to hang around them. The other day, I sit in my living room and I realize there's a teenager at my dining room snack bar that is not part of my family. And there are five kids out in the yard that aren't part of my family. And I thought, you know, Lord, right here we are on Ermine Lane in a mission field. Here's a teenager. Neighbors across the street have a granddaughter. She needs to learn how to dress. Bless her little heart. She dresses terribly. She'll just march in your house. Just come over and come in. Hey, y'all. Just come in. She'll hang out. My wife and I were there the other day, and some weeks ago, I guess it was. I can't remember how long ago. And I kind of flirted with my wife a little bit. You know, it wasn't a big deal. I mean, just being me. We're just being, you know, just being who we are. And she's one of those, Michaela's one of those teenagers that, you know, just is always, you know, like, you know, a teenager, that's just how she is. I mean, she's always throwing her hip out. And so I kind of flirted with my wife, and she jumped out of her seat, and she was, she said, are you people for real? I said, well, yeah, we are. What, I mean, why would you ask that? She said, my parents aren't like that. They fight like cats and dogs, and I wish they'd just get divorced. And she just let it all out. You know what? I'm going to tell you, there's kids in your neighborhood, just like our Michaela, who have never known what it is to be loved, to have a happy family, and why not yours? If our Savior could eat with publicans and sinners because He cares about them and wants to impact their life, there's got to be somebody in your home this year that you have there because you're trying to win them to Jesus. What better way to do it? See, it's going door-to-door stuff. It makes me nervous. Well, sometimes it makes me nervous, and I've been to seminary. I understand that. I don't do it because it's easy. I do it because I'm supposed to. But I found it's pretty easy to have people in my home. I have people in my home, sit and talk to them, visit with them, share the Word of God with them. Maybe in your neighborhood this year, you ought to have a Bible study in your house and invite all your neighbors. What if only one showed up and you saw one person saved this year because you opened your home to tell somebody about Jesus? It'd be incredible, wouldn't it? You'd be okay with that, wouldn't you? Teens, you're going to sit at lunch this year, this spring, you're going to sit at lunch, and you're going to have kids around you that need Christ in their life. Strike up a conversation about who is God. So I'm scared about that. What if they ask a question I can't answer? Did you know people ask me questions all the time that I don't know the answer to? So here's what I say. I don't know. And I've even taken it to say, well, let's look it up. I don't know the answer to that, but I'll search it out. Let's do it. Let's go find out. Let's go to the library together. Let's go out to Starbucks and sit down and have a cup of coffee or to McDonald's, and let's Google it. You know, you can believe everything you read on the internet. Let's examine it. Let's search it out. You saw that quote by Abraham Lincoln, and Abraham Lincoln said, don't believe everything you read on the internet. I saw that on the internet. So I know he said it. Now I'm being a little silly tonight, but listen, why are we so scared to talk to people? We should labor. That's relationship. I've got to build relationship. Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. What are you willing to do this year to reach somebody at your church with the gospel? You. I'm not about as a church as a whole. I love it when people get saved on a Sunday morning. I love it. I love when people come down the aisle, they get saved, they get baptized, they follow Christ. I believe in that. I'm for that. But you know what would be a great thing? If every one of us in this church this year spent some time on purpose with somebody because we were laboring and we're going after their soul and we want them to know Jesus. I'm just going to spend some time with people. I got a friend up in Wisconsin and he owns a Harley-Davidson trike. And it's a $47,000 motorcycle. It's crazy. Let me ride it. I love motorcycles. I like motorcycles. And I rode his trike and decided that trikes are not for me. Give me a two-wheeler any day. But he loves his trike, and we struck up a conversation. I said, how'd you get saved? Oh, he said, I moved up here for my job. My job brought me here to Madison, or to Milwaukee, rather. He said, my first day on the job, I didn't know anybody there. It's lunch break, went in the lunchroom, and all the guys are sitting with their buddies, and I felt out of place. There was one man over in a corner by himself reading a book. So I went over and said, would you mind if I sit at your table for lunch? The guy said, oh, no. He said, give me just a moment. I always read a chapter in the Bible before I eat my lunch. Let me finish my chapter, and I'll chat with you. He said, I sat down and started eating lunch, and this guy finished reading in the Bible, closed his Bible, had a word of prayer, ate his lunch, started talking to me. He said, over the next 3 months, every lunch break, we sat in that corner, he started reading the Bible to me. Struck up a conversation. And 3 months later, one afternoon on my lunch break, I bowed my head, asked Jesus to be my Savior too. He said, now my wife's saved, now my kids are saved, now my grandkids are saved. Because one man labored for me. Now church, this is as simple can be. But the reason I'm preaching it to you is because this is New Year. And I've been saying, Lord, this year, what are my goals going to be? I want to read more. I got some simple goals, but one of my goals this year is to labor more than ever to try to see people saved. I've got some neighbors that I want to see saved. Jesse and Katrina, Trey and Dalton, Mary and Teresa, across the streets, Richard. Richard got saved last Christmas Eve, but he needs to grow in the Lord, and he's fighting it. Came over the other day and pulled up my driveway, and he said, you know what I need to do? He's an old man, shakes really badly, and he's run. He's had 4 heart attacks because of his alcohol and his cigarettes, He pulled up and he said, I've been thinking about it. I'm ready. I think I need to get baptized. I need to get baptized now. That afternoon, my son went over because he wanted some work done. And my son came back and said, Richard said to tell you never mind on the baptism. And I said, did he say why? He said, yeah, because Mary's his wife. He said, Mary said, you can't get baptized. You still cuss and smoke. So So I went over to see him, and I said, now, Richard, you don't have to stop smoking and cussing to get baptized. If you've trusted Jesus, there is a Savior, if you'll let him, that'll help you to get that cigarettes and that cussing out of your life. He can help you. You got to grow. You need to get in the Bible. You need to get in church. You need to follow Jesus. If you're saved, you follow Jesus. He'll help you with that. He said, I know, but the reason I don't come to church very much, he said, is because I smoke. I said, come on. My wife will smoke with you. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. She's not here. I wouldn't have said that. She's homesick. I hope she's not. Is this being live streamed by chance? Okay, praise God. Now I'm being silly there, obviously. But isn't it amazing? Oh, my word, that guy smokes. When what Richard needs is to grow in Jesus. There is a Savior who can help him get rid of those cigarettes. I told him the day, I said, you know, there's all kinds of reasons you need to follow Jesus and get serious about this thing. I said, you're dying, for crying out loud. You've already had 4 heart attacks. Get this out of your life. Get yourself in church and grow in the Lord and let God change your life. He wants to. You prayed to be saved, and that means you're on your way to heaven. Now follow Christ. You and I, there's a ton of work in this generation, church. There's a ton of work. We've got to care. We've got to labor. I want to build relationships with people this year, and I want to reason with them. Isaiah said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. I want to take time to open the Bible and talk to people and answer their questions and reason with them. Church, if you're not going to do it, who is? I wondered. I'm going to close in just a second. That girl sitting beside me on the airplane the other day, I wondered to myself, reckon there was an independent Baptist church in her town. And wonder if they were doing anything to try to get her saved. There's no doubt that other church, that's not who we are, was. Somebody in that church cooked a meal. Somebody in that church sent out invitations. Somebody in that church had a Bible study. Somebody in that church picked up kids from college. And somebody in that church won her to Jesus. I can't help but think, after being around her, that for too long, I think her sister's going to get saved. I think her mama's going to get saved. I think her daddy's going to get saved. I think her aunts and uncles are going to get saved. I'm just telling you, there's no doubt about it. I bet a bunch of the kids she goes to college with are going to get saved. I mean, that girl's just got the joy of the Lord in her life. Isn't that what happened? Isn't that God's plan? You just win one person to Jesus and let them grow in the Lord. They'll get somebody else saved, get somebody else saved, get somebody else saved, get somebody else saved. And I'm just telling you, that's what makes Christianity valuable. I got to care. How y'all doing with that one? I got to labor. I just got to labor. And there's one more. Based on this passage, I got to pray. Look, would you please, at Matthew 9, verse 38. And this is it. We're done. Let me check the time here. Yep, we're done. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus says here, the harvest is plenteous. And boy, that's the truth. And he says the need is for more laborers. And what we ought to do is pray. Hey, teenagers, I think it'd be great if a couple of you guys just gave your life to Jesus and gave your whole life for the gospel's sake. You ought to consider it. God doesn't call everybody to be full-time ministry, but we need more of them. And you may not be called to preach, but you ought to be a laborer. We need more laborers in our churches. And I don't mean people that will sing in the choir, though that's fine. I don't mean people that will teach Sunday school. That's important. I'm not, in the context of this passage, people that care about the souls of men and care about people that are hurting and needy and care about the harvest. That's what we need, is more laborers to care about the harvest. And we got all kinds of excuses. Well, people are hard. I know they are. But so was I. Somebody loved me enough to work on me and pray for me, and I got saved. Yeah, but I'm shy. Join the club. Most people are. Even if you're shy, you'll sit in your living room and talk about everything, won't you? With perfect strangers, you'll talk about the Colts. With perfect strangers, you can talk about the Packers and the Cowboys and the Broncos. With perfect strangers, we can talk about winter weather and the darkness and the cold and how we wish it were warm, and in the summer, how we wish it were cool. With perfect strangers, The most important thing that ever happened in my life is that one day I met a Savior named Jesus Christ, and He came into my life and forgave my sins and gave me everlasting life, and I am a child of His on my way to heaven, and I have peace and joy as a result, and I have a Christian marriage, and I have a Christian family, and I have blessings like you would not believe, and that has changed my life. And I'm telling you, I ought to want the whole world to know that. And so here's what He says I can do. I can care, I can labor, I can pray. You guys have a missions conference coming? Pray like you've never prayed about this. This will be one of the most important weekends of your year. Pray like you've never prayed that Almighty God will raise up in your church not only a mighty host of givers so that the gospel can go around the world, but a mighty host of laborers so the gospel can go all over this neighborhood. Church, that's what makes our churches worthwhile, when lives are changed. And isn't it great when you have new converts in a church? Every church needs them. You need people in the church come sit in your seat. You need people in the church that just don't know how to dress. You just need people in your church that don't know anything. They bring a joy to your church. It's just unbelievable. I heard about this one guy. He got saved. He didn't know anything. He just got saved and started growing in the Lord. He went to this church, and they were a loud church. You've been to one of those, haven't you? People kept saying, amen, and praise God, and hallelujah. He didn't know any of that. He'd never heard of amen. And he got so excited in the sermon, he had to say something. So he said, he jumped to his feet and said, hot dog. Now, that'd mess up your church service, wouldn't it? We'd all be like, are you kidding me? See, we need new converts. In church, you're the key. Some of you have been saved a long time, and there's nobody that's ever been saved because of you. In 2017, you ought to change it. You could care. And you could labor. And you could pray. How many stories could you give in history? D.L. Moody got saved. The evangelist that saw thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people come to Christ. He got saved because there was a Sunday school teacher who cared enough to labor fervently for the conversion of these boys in his town and who prayed up a storm and one day led D.L. Moody to Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Dave Young got saved because Brother Arwood cared about a heavy metal, listening, rebellious, religious punk teenager. He cared enough to go to work on my soul and give me tracts and talk to me about Jesus. Prayed up a storm, led me to Jesus. Man, am I glad he did. I'm so glad. Wonder who it is this year that you could see saved if you cared and labored and prayed. Wonder how your church could grow this year if you cared and labored and prayed. Wouldn't it be incredible? Don't you want God to use you like that? It's that simple. I preach this message tonight because this is what God's working in my heart about. I get so busy in preparing sermons, Pastor. I get so busy traveling and get so busy wrapped up in the responsibilities and trying to get this flight and catch that flight and make sure I got this meal and that meal and take care of this kid and that kid and pay this bill and pay that bill. That sometimes in the midst of all my busyness, I forget to care. And I get too busy to labor. And I get too busy to pray. But by God's grace and God's help this year, I want to change that in my life. And I invite you to join me. Now, nobody ever does. Okay? I'm done. How many of you just flat out honestly would say, you know, Dave, there's no doubt about it, I could care about the souls of men in a far greater way than I do. How many of you would agree that would be true in your life, just like I am in mine? Would you agree with that? How many of you would say, you know, Dave, there's no doubt about it, I could labor. I don't know that, you know, I could have people in my home, I could talk to my neighbors. There's no doubt about it, I know I could labor in a far greater way than I do. Can I see your hand? How many of that's true in your life? It's true in mine. How many of you would say, David, I'd be fine to, I could pray. I could certainly pray for souls, for laborers, for more workers. I could pray. I know I could do that. How many of you think that's true in your life? You think that's true in your life? And I want to urge you to do it. It's that simple. I don't even know how to give an invitation. How do you give an invitation? I mean, we can all pray and say, Lord, yes, help us. And we probably ought to. Because probably there's somebody in your life you'd love to see saved, isn't there? Would there be at least one person in your life? If you could see one person saved in 17, is there somebody you're thinking of? If you could choose one and know if you tried, they'd get saved this year. Is there one you could think of? Then you ought to pray about that probably. But really, it's a matter of our saying, Lord, would you fill me with your Spirit and help me to do it? Would you fill me with your Spirit and just help me to do it? Help me to do what Jesus said I should do here. And I'll tell you, if you'll do it, God will use you. And God will use me. And we will advance the cause of Christ in 2017 like never before. And that's my prayer. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Teenagers, is that a certainty in your heart? Jesus cares about you. Moms and dads, he cares. And if for some reason you're in a Sunday night service and you're not sure you're going to heaven, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, cared so much for you that he died for your sins and was buried and was raised from the dead. And if you'd be willing tonight to put your trust in him, to believe on him, to receive him to be your Savior, Jesus Christ would wash away your sins and give to you everlasting life. And that's our hope for you. It's what he's done for us. And he'll do the same for you. You could pray. You